Coming back to Exodus chapter 15, last week our morning message was on healing medicine from Calvary, and it was about the wounds and the sufferings of our Lord Jesus, which is for our healing. Today I want to switch the emphasis from the wounds and the suffering to the medicine. And I want to look more at the healing which the gospel brings to our hearts and to our lives as a result of faith and our enjoyment and application of what the Lord has done for us. As I run my mind through the Bible, I find that the word heal appears again and again and again. The very first instance is here in Exodus 15, where we find this story of the Israelites coming to the waters of Marah. And this is really their first crisis and their first bitter disappointment after crossing the Red Sea. And I'm sure, having been delivered from Pharaoh and seeing Pharaoh and his chariots floating on the Red Sea, they thought they'll never have trouble again. They'll never have problems again. And it's sort of like the young Christian after being saved out of sin and misery and given the assurance of salvation in heaven. And you think, well, I'll never have a problem again. I'll never be troubled by sin again. And then comes a new hurt. A new bitter, bitter experience. And you cry out, as the Israelites do, that it is Marah. When they got to these waters, they must have firstly thought, this is great, water along the way. But when they plunged in, they found out that the waters were poisoned. They were undrinkable and bitter. And the people, in their inexperience and their childishness, they lamented and complained, cried out. But Moses, in his maturity, he cried to the Lord. The Lord had an answer, and the Lord revealed to Moses a tree. He showed him a tree. And Moses went, cut down that tree, placed it into the waters, and the miracle of healing took place. And then you have later the statement, the Lord saying, I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Here is a picture of the gospel, because there was a day in your experience when the Lord showed you a tree for the bitterness of sin in your life. And all the conviction of sin and all the horror of sin and all the hell that was breaking out in your heart, God showed you a tree, opened your eyes. And the Lord opened your eyes and made you to see that there is victory and power, cleansing and healing from your sin by trusting and looking to the Lord Jesus. Now, doctrinally, this would teach us that the sufferings of the Savior applies to our sanctification as well as our salvation. Salvation is a one-time work. We're saved in an instant. We are on the road to hell 1 hour. We are on the way to heaven the next. We're changed from being children of darkness to children of light, children of Satan to children of God. But our sanctification is an ongoing process. It is a process of growth. It is a process of ups and downs. It is a process of happy days and bitter days. Days when we are on top of the mountain in praises, and days when we are flat in our face in the midst of our own failures and follies. And we need the medicine, the healing, the balm of Gilead, for the hurts and the problems along the way. I want to take time today, out of really what we learned last week about the stripes and the wounds of our Lord for the healing of His people, of how we are healed from the hurts, the scars, the disappointments, and the issues that we face here in this disappointing world. The Lord has shown you a tree to save you. The Lord needs to bring you back to that tree to heal you again and again from the issues of life. Now, this is the gospel approach as opposed to the psychological man-made thinking of human wisdom. Man-made thinking would show you man-made ways of healing your heart, healing your emotions, overcoming your defeats and your disappointments. And some of them work a little bit for a little while, but they are not gospel remedies. And indeed, some of them take the place of the gospel and supplant the gospel and deny the Christian the power of God in their own lives, and you turn to crutches, or as Jeremiah put it, to empty cisterns, cisterns that hold no water, and that will only eventually lead to further disappointment and to further failure. And so our subject is the healing power of the sufferings of Christ, the power of Christian living. This is our help and our healing for our daily Christian living. Now, you know, of course, that Christ's sufferings heal us from the curse of sin. And I take this first and apply this to the translation of the sinner into the life of a Christian at salvation. This is from curse to cure. I take this from the healing power of the tree, the waters that were completely bitter and undrinkable, and then they were made drinkable. This is what sin, of course, has done to every one of men's souls. And sin is a poison that permeates the whole person, and it sickens the head and the heart, and every member is polluted with this curse of sin. And if you're here today not saved, you're not a Christian, you've never been to the cross, you are, in God's eyes, a sick person. Not physically, not with some cancer of the body, but with a spiritual malady that makes you unfit for the kingdom of God. You're unfit for heaven. You are, from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot, filled with wounds and bruises and sores, that you are diseased in God's sight. But when you come to the cross, there is healing. And the blood of the Lord Jesus saves you and binds up those wounds and makes you whole. That's the gospel message to a sinner. This is how you become a Christian. This is how you are saved. But I want to move on here to Christ's sufferings heal us from the corruption of sin in the Christian's life too. Israel discovered after they came across the Red Sea, and yes, in that wilderness and throughout their later journeys, that they were continually plagued with the corruption of sin. And I don't think it's any surprise that, Christian, you've discovered that since you've become a Christian, that sin is still a plague, and it can break out and be an awful problem in your life. And in the whole Old Testament economy, the way God did things with Israel, it was to teach them that they must be conscious of their sin nature. The tabernacle, the burnt offerings, the priestly order, the priests in their white attire, the fire that burned on the altar day and night, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, the priest taking the basin with blood, going into the presence of God to intercede. It taught the people that they needed cleansing. They needed washing. Yes, they were the people of God, but they needed the healing, the cleansing, the washing power of the sacrifices to make them right with God. And so in the Christian's heart, there remains corruption, corruption of the flesh, which breaks out into open sin. John, in his epistle, spoke of it in three ways. He talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want us to think of those three areas just for a moment in this context of our need of healing. Because we have within us these areas of problems. The lust of the flesh. Yes, you're saved. You're a Christian. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're justified freely. You have access to God. But you have a sin nature. And the lust of the flesh still plagues. Now, I have turned to my favorite commentator to help me to define what this lust of the flesh is, and I'm going to quote here. The phrase, the lust of the flesh, here denotes that which pampers the appetites of all that is connected with the indulgence of the mere animal propensities. A large part of the world lives for little more than this. This is the lowest form of worldly indulgence. It is to give free rein to the animal appetites of human nature. Lust is the seat of unreined desires. And the Christian's desires are to be Godward. Our desires are to be holy. They're to be pure. We're to always determine what is the good and the perfect will of God. But lust is to abandon that good and perfect will of God and to seek only to gratify self. It is to make a king of our own base desires. And of course it is a terrible and common tendency even in a Christian. But there is healing for us in the wounds of Christ. And when you find that that flesh in your soul, that carnal nature, that appetite for self-gratification is growing strong, what do you do? There is healing in the wounds of the Lord Jesus. There is medicine from Calvary. With his stripes, we are healed. And we are to go to the cross. And we are to go to the wounds of our Lord. And we are to confess the strength of the flesh. And, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the crucified life. It is the cross-saturated life. It is the life lived with the healing of the stripes of the Savior. And if you would die to the flesh, to those desires of your own body, those passions of the flesh, there is healing with the stripes of the Lord Jesus. Then the lust of the eyes. I go back to Albert Barnes here again. That which is designed merely to gratify the sight. This would include, of course, costly clothes, jewels, gorgeous furniture, splendid palaces, pleasure grounds. The object is to refer to the frivolous vanities of this world, the thing in which the eye delights, where there is no higher object of life. It is to focus on the riches, the pomp, the pleasures of this world alone. The lust of the eye. I think we would have to add to that that there is the carnal, sinful passion of giving rein to the carnal, wicked scenes of pornographic magazines or the internet or those things that are unspeakably wicked, where the eye is the avenue of terrible temptation, the lust of the eye. Now we know that Lot did this. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the plain of Jordan, green as grass. He lifted up his eyes no further. He looked eastward and westward, but he did not look up. How do you get victory over the lust of the eyes? With the wounds of the Lord Jesus, you are healed. Moses, when he lived in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house, he got the victory, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He got his eyes on the eternal. It was a gospel application that gave him the victory. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. And if there's a battle going on in your heart against sin, there's a battle going on in your heart against lust and uncleanness and the world and all that the world offers in its many forms, and that's all that you can focus on, and it's becoming a snare to you, to drag you down to an earthly level of defeat in the Christian life, then you need to get back to looking, trusting the healing power in the wounds, in the blood, the suffering of the Lord Jesus. There's victory there. There is power there. The pride of life. The word here used means properly boasting, arrogance, or pride. It refers to whatever there is that tends to promote pride or that is an index of pride, such as the ostentatious display of dress and what Mr. Barnes calls equipage or furniture. In our modern times, it could be your nice new car. Could be your nice new bicycle. Could be the nice new carriage and horse that you have just purchased if you were living in another age. It could be something that you can point to, that you can boast in, that makes you appear better before men. The pride of life. This is all pride and self-promotion. Self-promotion. Now, pride is rooted in sin. It is the first seed that was planted by Satan when he said, "Ye shall be as gods." He wanted to make Adam and Eve to be of higher authority as God. And it was the lure to destroy them. And it is still destroying people. And the tragedy is that pride destroys Christians. Destroys Christians' usefulness, their testimony, destroys their fellowship, destroys their prayer life. and the promotion of self and the ego that craves the limelight can make a beautiful lamb-like person into a veritable tiger. It happens. And the person who is saved by grace, brought out of Egypt, over the Red Sea, into the land of promise, but then filled with pride, can become an awful problem, can become an awful hindrance. This was also needed amongst the disciples. That's why I take time on this one and I look at what John referred to as the pride of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This needs attention in our Christian lives, because pride amongst the disciples was an awful thing. They disputed who is the greatest. They contended with one another. At least before Pentecost and before they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Thankfully, when you get to the book of Acts, and after there was a sanctifying work of the Spirit in the hearts of those disciples, we do not read of those disputes as before. But disputes amongst Christians, bickering, is the root of pride. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. Can you do that? Can you be a member of the church? Can you be a member of your own family, a husband to your wife and a father in your home, or a mother to your children, esteeming others better than yourself? So that you're not always out looking to be pleased. This attitude of wanting to be pleased, I want to be attended to, is not the Christian attitude. It's not the servant spirit. It's rather the pride of life. Now, of course, it's nice to be attended to. It's nice to be appreciated. But that's the bonus of living in a happy friendship. You don't adopt a martyr spirit when you find that you've been left out for once and ignored for once, and you're always seeking to be the top of the pile. And thus we need to find this power to deal with our pride. Young people, I say to you as well, as a young Christian, you need to find power to deal with pride in your heart. Where do you go? With His stripes, we are healed. If I was a humanist psychologist, I would say that there are various methods and there are various ways of dealing with your pride. But here's the gospel way. Here's the gospel way of dealing with man's pride. Faith, brokenness, over the death, over the sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and to enter into and appropriate to your heart by faith and by prayer all the victory that the Lord Jesus accomplished in His death. Because that power is yours. He bought it for you. And with His stripes, we are healed. And I bring you back to Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is the crucified life. And if you have been brought to the cross and you're living the crucified life, Pride goes. It's not about you now. It's not about self anymore. It's not about how important you are. It's not about what you deserve anymore. It's about Christ. with His wounds and His stripes, we are healed. And you can say, I have been cured, at least in great measure, from that selfish attitude, that personal longing for praise of men and being first. There's a humility that comes from fellowship with the crucified Christ. And my friend, we need to see that. We need to see that in every life and in every heart and in every one of our Christian testimonies. Thirdly, Christ's sufferings heal us from the scars of sin. We know that sin leaves a long-term scar. There could be healing of the main wound, but there still remains the telltale sign of a past hurt. That's what a scar is. And many of God's people carry about with them the hurts of the past. It might be the result of their own sin and their own folly, or it might be a hurt that others have done to you. How do you ever get over these things? How do you put them away? How do you get the victory over that past hurt that is still bearing a scar in your life? Well, the answer is self-evident. With His stripes, we are healed. We go back to the wounds of the Lord Jesus. And here is the answer to a troubled conscience. Conscience is that continual reminder of our past sins and follies. And when we go down that lane of our memories, we are in ourselves grieved and perhaps even tormented by many things. But we have to apply the blood and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And we need to know that Jesus paid for those sins, that He suffered for those sins, that He has put away those sins. And come to Romans 8:1, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And it's like writing over a scar, no condemnation. There is peace for the Christian's heart. There is peace. There is a balm. There is a freedom. There is a liberty that comes to your soul when you can say over the past, no condemnation now. Hallelujah. That is a liberating power. There's also the answer for a sense of unworthiness. The Christian that stumbles and falls, makes a fool of himself, may consider yourself a failure forever. And yes, you may get back up on your feet and press on and join the people of God, but there is within a sense of shame that you haven't gotten over. You blew it. You did harm to the Lord's work. You did harm to the very nearest and dearest, maybe even to your spouse or a family member. And you've repented over it, but the memory is there. It can be a very heavy burden to a child of God to carry that along. And it makes you feel that you're unworthy to participate, to be an active part of God's work ever again. And therefore you don't pray, you hardly sing, you don't speak, you don't say at all what the Lord has done for you. I want you to know today that there's healing in the wounds of the Lord Jesus. With His stripes, we are healed. Whatever that past failure has been, you've put it right. You've pleaded the blood. The Lord now pours in the oil. Like the Good Samaritan, When he found that injured man on the roadside, he poured in the oil upon his wounds. The healing was done. It is not the will of God to keep you in torment. It is not the will of God to keep you in defeat. The Lord ministers healing power to his people. Remember the Lord's name, Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Are you going to live in denial of that? Are you going to live in defeat? Are you going to live in a sense of shame that says that's not true? Are you going to enjoy the victory and the blessedness of the healing work that the Lord truly does in the hearts of his own people? Fourthly, Christ's sufferings heal us from the spiritual consequences of sin. One of these is prayerlessness. When you don't feel like praying, when you don't feel like coming to the prayer meeting, and prayer becomes nigh impossible to your own soul because of some issue between you and the Lord, there comes a paralysis in the place of prayer. The only answer is to appeal to the wounds of Christ. Flee to the wounds of the Lord Jesus. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, when the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit is like a dove, very fickle, very temperamental, he will flutter off at the slightest thing. We have to invite that sweet messenger of rest to come again and visit us. But there is healing. And in the Psalm 51, that penitential psalm of David, where he said, I have sinned against thee, and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight. Wash me, and I shall be white as snow. Then he said, heal the wounds that thou hast broken, heal the bones that thou hast broken, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There is restoration. And the Holy Spirit comes again. Renew a right spirit within me. That's the part I wanted to quote. Renew a right spirit within me. And there's someone here today, and perhaps you feel there's something wrong in my Christian life. I feel a distance between me and my Lord. I feel cold in heart. I feel empty in life. Christianity is just a name to me. It is a great big shell. I want the real living power of my Savior again in my soul. Yes, there's healing in his wounds. And if you go in faith to the wounds of the Lord Jesus, there is healing. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord promised healing to Israel for all her backsliding. I don't have time to get into that book now, but there are promises there to the backslider that the Lord would restore and the Lord would give grace. Truly, my friend, with his stripes we are healed. And if you are cold in heart and backslidden in heart and gone away from the Lord in heart, and you wonder, how can I get back what I once had with God? Remember the Lord's name. I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha. And with his stripes we are healed through his work on the cross. I've run my mind's eye through the Bible to find the word heal. One of the last times you'll find it in the Bible is in the book of Revelation, where it talks about that tree of life for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22. The healing of the nations. It was by a tree that Adam brought sin into the world. It is by a tree that our Lord Jesus redeemed his people out of the world. And in glory there is a tree of which men enjoy endless fruit. 12 kinds of fruit, each in its month. A tree that is refreshing, satisfying, and endless in its supply. And then I read right after that, Revelation 22:3, no more curse. No more curse. This is the tree that's for the healing of the nations. And while here in this world we'll always struggle with, to some degree, with our sin and our sinful nature and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, these are the things that plague us and we hate, and we want the victory and we want the healing power. But there's coming a day when we will feast of that tree and there will be no more curse. That's the hope that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus. And Christians learn to deny themselves here in this world and endure whatever hardships for Jesus' sake, to enjoy the healing that is now and the healing that is future. And that will be our Elam. The chapter we read in Exodus 15, you'll notice that they left Marah and they went to Elam, the place where there were 70 palm trees with 12 wells. A place where they found full satisfaction. A well for each tribe. And if you want to play the numbers game, a tree for every elder. 70 elders, 70 trees. The Lord will provide for all. I trust that today the Lord will work His word in your heart. And healing, spiritual healing, in every life.